refreshed, and so on. And it's really a beautiful day out there, a day when you can see the clouds, you can see the skies blue, and all of that. The title of my sermon today is Clouds of Glory. I'm going to talk about the clouds today, believe it or not. But you're going to see it's not just about the clouds I'm going to talk about. Because there's a fascinating link between these wonders of God, these creative ventures of God. But oftentimes we do not, as a species, stop or pause to really take note. I did a sermon some time ago of the close link between water and God. If you recall, Jesus Christ is called the fountain of living water. Remember that last day at the Feast of Tabernacles when he stood up and said, "All those who thirst, come and drink from this fountain." Remember the woman at the well, and she came to fetch water? And Jesus had to explain that, in fact, when you drink from him, so to speak, you'll never thirst again. So we see this interesting link. So one of the links I'm going to talk about today is the clouds. Because you know what? We're approaching the Feast of Pentecost, rather, the Feast of Trumpets. And Jesus Christ is coming in what? The clouds. So you're going to see some very interesting typology comes out, because Jesus Christ is going to be crowned with glory, or he has been crowned with glory. He is glory. He's described as a king of glory. We're going to share in that glory, and that glory is going to be revealed to us when the clouds part. In Romans 8 verse 17, we're told that now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So what is this glory of which we seek? Brethren, it's difficult to define this glory in human terms. Because this God that we worship, he's so awesome. He's all majestic. He dwells in splendor. That is difficult to find words to describe this glory. The word translated glory is kabod in Hebrew. It means rich, heavy in wealth, reputation, honor, and power. So this God that we worship, he has superpowers when it comes to beauty, holiness, righteousness, love, justice, honor, and anything that we can conceive, that we can attribute to God. But ultimately, God's glory is the radiance of his holiness. The Jews often speak of his Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, meaning the radiating presence of God wherever he is. Remember with Moses, when God called Moses to come, the burning bush, Moses could not set eyes on God and live. So God appeared to him in fire. And that's another connection again that I hope to deal with in the future, done with the water and the cloud, but the fire is another one. When, if you recall, in the wilderness, Moses begged God to give him a glimpse of his glory, remember? And he told him in Exodus, "No, Moses, you cannot see me and live. So when I pass by, I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of my back. Just to get a, just to give you a little glimpse." Moses was a faithful man. So apparently God wanted to, you know, just appease him a bit with that. So Moses got a little glimpse of his glory. But we, in our finite self, it would be difficult for any, in fact the scriptures tell us that we cannot see God and live. But to think that one day is coming when we are going to be sharing His glory, it's beyond our minds to conceive exactly what it will be like. 1 Timothy 6:16. Here's what it tells us. That God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach. Dwelling in this glory that no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So the word God is almost synonymous with glory. He's surrounded by glory. He's glorious. He's called the King of Glory. King of Glory, reign forever. And yet this is a God that surrounds us by His presence, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, all the time. All the time. Now, the startling thing, as I mentioned earlier, is that one day, those fleecy white objects that we look at, the clouds, are going to part to reveal to us the presence of holiness, the presence of glory. And so we're going to go there to see how it happens. But I tell you how I conceive this sermon. I'm going to confess a weakness that I have. And I know the ears are up to listen this week for this weakness, right? Because we don't often confess our weaknesses. You know, the Bible says confess your sins one to another. Well, it's not a sin, but it's a weakness I'm going to confess. I hate flying. I don't like it. Earlier in my years, I hated it. Now I'm kind of getting accustomed to it. And here's how I did it. And even nowadays, my friends will tell you, if I can drive to the Caribbean, I would, rather than take a flight. I just don't like flying. But in those early years, I remember I boarded a plane for the first time in 1983. October 1983, I was just telling Al about my trip to Puerto Rico. That was the first trip I took. And I tell you, when that plane lift up from the ground, I was like a leaf. Fortunately, no one was sitting beside me, but I was trembling like this. I kept a grip on my seat almost for the whole flight. I was really nervous. But on subsequent trips, when that plane was hovering like 37,000 feet, you'll hear the pilot tell you we're going to cruise above 37,000 feet. 37,000 feet. I would say, wow. And I would always ensure I get a window seat. So I would look through the windows, and I would look up what's beyond the clouds. And you know, the atmosphere, the Earth's atmosphere, is only a certain number of miles up. And after you leave that, you go into deep space. So I noticed beyond the clouds, it would get much darker. It's a darker blue than the blue you see here. I said, wow. I was kind of fascinated by that. But then I looked down below, and the clouds are all there. By the time I was coming into the church, and I always remember Matthew 24, it talks about God coming in the clouds. In my earlier years, childhood years, I would look at picture books and see all those drawings with Jesus Christ hovering on the clouds. And I started to feel inspired. So you know what? It's not so bad after all. It's not so bad. These clouds are going to go one day. And it's so gradually
come to the stage nowadays when I'll fly. I don't really have that fear anymore. So I was inspired to know that one day those clouds are going to part to reveal something our minds, something that we cannot fathom with our finite minds at this time. Psalm 147:8 tells us that God covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth. So the clouds have a role in our physical existence. The clouds is what that gives us rain, of course, in the Talmud. The Talmud, in Tanit 3b of the Talmud, which is a very valuable book, it says that God never withholds clouds from the world. They are required constantly for the world's existence, because they play a very important part. They are the handiwork of God. In 104, Psalm 104, verse 3, it says, God who makes the clouds his chariot. Ah, his chariot. No, I cannot tell you this for sure, that the clouds that, I know that the language here is metaphorical, it's figurative, it's not really the exact thing as we can interpret. When it says God makes the cloud his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. That the clouds that we are seeing here is the same type of clouds in the heaven, in God's domain. What I can tell you is that the Shekinah glory that the Bible speaks of, being the radiating presence of God, that is compared to the clouds in our reckoning with the human mind. But when there are no clouds in the sky, there's a sense that something is wrong. Something is missing. Because, brethren, if you and I wake up every day and there are just blue skies for 365 days, you know, it's trouble. Right? No rain. It's no snow. It's trouble. So we can see the handiwork of God in this situation here. Because the clouds regulate the cycle of water, of the rain that we get. It's important for sustaining life. In Ecclesiastes 6, it tells us that the wind goes toward the south, turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. So we can see a link here with weather patterns and with the clouds and all the formation and so forth. But the imagery that comes out, it's much beyond than we just see a little puff of nimbus cloud that's over across the sky. In Job, even the book of Job, gives a hint of recognizing that. In Job 26 verse 8, look at the imagery here. He says that God binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and that the cloud is not rent under them. He holds back the face of his throne and spread his cloud upon it, his glory upon it. That link between cloud and glory. Hence, clouds of glory. Psalm 97:1 again, it says that the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgments are the inhabitants of his throne. So clouds and darkness are round about him. In Exodus 33:20, as I mentioned earlier, it says, and God said that no, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And we all remember, we are told that his throne is surrounded by these clouds. So clouds are symbolic of God's presence in dealing with humanity.
God's presence in dealing with humanity. We've seen it by some of the descriptions that I've just gone through, with the rain and so forth, the cycle of water, and so on. Now we're going to go through some direct examples of God using the clouds as his presence. Exodus 13:21. We're going to see how God manifests himself in clouds or in a cloud. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So Israel, on its journey, once they wake up in the morning and look, there's the clouded presence of God. They see this spectacular cloud. I'm sure it was no ordinary cloud, but they see this cloud and immediately they knew that's God's presence, because he could not show his face to them. Now when he came down on Mount Sinai with his law, when his presence was there, look what happened. Because God instructed Moses to draw boundaries on Sinai surrounding, according to this quote, his clouded presence. Exodus 19:21, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning. So God's presence was about to be revealed to Israel, but not God's real, not his appearance as we would see like man and face to face, right? It was in a thick cloud upon the mount. A thick cloud. That's how he came. And so the voice, he had this voice of a trumpet, exceedingly loud. And all the people in the camp trembled. They trembled at God's presence. So we see clearly how God revealed himself to Israel in that cloud. In Numbers 12:5, it's another one. It tells us that God came down in a pillar of cloud after hearing the murmurings of the people. Brethren, that was the Shekinah glory. You and I don't get up every day and see a cloud at our doorstep or hanging over our windows. But we know God's presence is still with us. Israel could see a cloud, but they still rebelled against God. So we are, in a sense, we are blessed people, because we believe, yet we do not see, as Israel did. With a fascinating, fleecy white object, a cloud, to know that that's God's presence there. The Shekinah glory. That's what the Hebrew meaning of Shekinah is really. Visible presence. Look at the tabernacle, where God's presence is at that time. Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there was a cloud. Moses couldn't go even near that part of it because a cloud was there. God's presence was there. Numbers 9:15 tells us, on that day that the tabernacle was reared up,
the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So we see the fire and cloud there in, at, or rather at the tabernacle. Another example in Leviticus 16:2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, he that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So this is a direct instruction to Moses that God is going to appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. Leviticus 16:2. More examples, Exodus 14:20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all the night. So it was not only in Israel that God revealed his presence in clouds. Look at the prophet Ezekiel, another one of the major prophets, in chapter 1, verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins upward, he got a glimpse of God's throne here. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. As I said earlier, I can't tell you whether this cloud is the same one we are looking at here, but it's something like unto what we are seeing or see every day. But one thing we know, God's presence in the clouds meant something to Israel. It meant something to these major prophets. And guess what? It's going to mean something to us when the seventh trumpet shall sound. And we're going to move here. You see that? It's no coincidence. So when you see those fleecy white objects coming over each day, look at it and be inspired. It carries a wonderful story, wonderful picture, imagery, visuals of what will befall humanity in the last days. So as we focus on the Feast of Trumpets coming up, look at the clouds every day and be inspired. They're not an idol in this regard, because something is going to happen one day to those clouds. In the New Jerusalem, I don't think there'll be any more. I doubt that. Maybe not. Maybe. I don't know. One thing we know is that the light that will be in that city in Jerusalem is not no ordinary light. Certainly not the light of Otto Ahijah. It will be the light from the King of Glory. The light from the body of the King of Glory, if we want to relegate him to having a body, which scripture suggests he has, but he's so awesome. But the light, Revelation tells us that. That is what we're going to give from his body, the glory that comes out from him. Ezekiel 10:1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament there was one above the head of the cherubims. The throne, the scenery of the throne here. Like appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So Ezekiel is projected with this vision of the throne of God in a totally different dimension from which we live. We live in a human dimension, so to speak. God is in a totally different dimension that is not governed by time. But yet we see the prophet using physical attributes to help us, to help our finite minds to visualize what this throne, to give us an idea what this throne looks like. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. The cloud filled it. Then, because if you notice, I don't know if you've been following closely, whenever some of these scriptures I'm using, whenever it talks about clouds, almost immediately after you see the word glory. This is another one of them. It says the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud. The cloud. Fascinating. The cloud. And again, we see glory falling again. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. In my vision at night, I looked, and there was one before me like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. This is from Daniel, but we'll go there later. Isaiah, another prophet, also talks about this cloud. In Isaiah 19:1, it says the Lord rides upon a swift cloud. And I'll just run down a few of them here. Samuel also made mention of this cloud. So we see all of the prophets, these major prophets, they have men of God. They knew, they were aware about this clouded presence of God. The book of Samuel, Samuel 22:10-12, it says, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Verse 11, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Now Daniel the prophet, this is interesting, and this is where our link comes now. Because Daniel the prophet lived in a time when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. And people were disheartened, and they realized that being in captivity meant something to God. They were disobedient, they had sinned, and so they were disillusioned. Daniel, one of the few righteous men at the time, if you read chapter 1, you see where he acknowledged that Israel, that we have sinned, God, we have sinned, and we need to come back to you. So Daniel aspired to learn more about God. And so God gave him this vision. And brethren, this vision that Daniel got, I tell you, for the most part, a lot of this stuff has not been fulfilled as yet. Today I was going to do a sermon. I was at a crossroads, which one to do. Crossroad, which one to do. I wasn't sure. But I was going to deal with a subject called the abomination of desolation. But when I return in September, I promise God I'll do that for you. But I want to get this, to put it in context. But Daniel the prophet, he was projected way into the future. The future that you and I are waiting on now, so that our redemption can be filled totally in Christ. So in chapter 7, he got this vision from God of the future. And listen, it says, In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like one like the Son of Man. Brethren, this is exciting. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming. Remember where he rests. We read about his presence filled with clouds in the inner court and all of that. And now we see the prophet Daniel telling us that his second coming, that he promised to come, that you and I can leave this flesh and take on immortality. That all the kingdoms of this world will become one kingdom under God. That all the suffering and the pain and the sorrow and the death and the destruction that besets human civilization at this time, that all of that will come to an end. All of those promises. And here's this prophet of the Old Testament. In this vision, he sees him coming with the clouds of heaven. Really exciting. Really exciting. He approached the Ancient of Days, we know that is God the Father, and was led into his presence. Jesus now. He was given authority. Glory again. The word cloud is mentioned in almost the same verse, and glory again comes up. And sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So the prophet Daniel set the basis of the other fulfillment that would come, showing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, that he's going to return in the clouds or with the clouds. Matthew 26:59, as we come to the New Testament now and to see how it treats this subject. Matthew 26:59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus and to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. From Jesus' own mouth, coming in the clouds of heaven. And brethren, several other scriptures confirm this, what Jesus is saying. Let's go to Acts 1:9. Because he ascended after his mission was completed here, he ascended into the heavens, and this just backs up exactly what I'm saying here. Acts 1 verse 9. And he, when he had spoken these things, you know, he gave his command to the church and to all his followers around, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you will receive power and be witnesses unto me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. So here they are staring at Jesus being lifted off the ground, ascended into heavens, and a cloud came
and took him away.
But what did the angel said, interestingly? Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. This doctrine, this verse alone destroys totally the teaching on the rapture. The teaching on the rapture, which gets so, it's so popular, and I'm going to deal with that in the future as well. Because it's a teaching that is catching on to a lot of people. I've met people believing in the rapture. Do you believe in the rapture? It's just nonsense. But this totally destroys the rapture. Same way Jesus leaves, same way he's returning. He departed from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 says, coming right back on the Mount of Olives. Same way. So this alone, but that's for another sermon. So we see a cloud snatch him away, so to speak. And the angel said, he's returning just the same way. And I just read Matthew 24 where he says, Jesus himself says, I'm coming with the clouds of heaven. We shall see him as he is. They saw him go that way, and his people, we're going to see him. 1 John 3 tells us that exactly. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John and Daniel, they were not contemporaries, but yet they got a peek on what will happen in the future. And when you read the books of Daniel and Revelation, they just complement each other. Revelation 14:14. This is what John saw. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Brethren, this is the end time way. In our time, so to speak, the vision was for time of the end. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. To him that sat on the cloud, meaning Jesus Christ, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The earth. This is a powerful scripture showing that God's presence and a cloud. No wonder in Revelation 1:7, it tells us clearly once more, behold, he comes with clouds, and all eyes shall see. John again talking about this triumphant return of the King of Glory upon the clouds. And it's fair to draw this conclusion that if physical eyes are going to see him upon his return, then those clouds we are talking about could be more likely the same kind of clouds we're looking at here now. Never been to heaven. No man has ascended to the heavens. So I can tell you that the clouds he speaks of in heaven is the same ones we're seeing here, the same type. Couldn't say that. But we know, John says, when he comes, he's coming with clouds, and all eyes shall see him. The physical, we're in the physical, and we're going to see a physical occurrence So more than likely, it's the same ones we're seeing now. The triumphant return, not as a sacrificial lamb, rather the sacrificial lamb that was humiliated and despised is returning as conquering king upon the clouds. The King of Glory will ultimately reveal himself to humanity one of these days. Our society is moving as if God is dead. It's moving as if God is not sovereign, that he's no more, he's not in charge, he's out of control. Turmoil after turmoil, as predicted in the scriptures. So Egypt just had another governmental change last year. And when Thursday they overthrew the government. So it's just a cycle that goes on to show you, to demonstrate that human governments cannot on their own provide the needs socially, politically, economically for people. That human governments have failed, and we need the King of Glory to return with his kingdom. Matthew 24:29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. The sign that Israel saw in the wilderness was God's clouded presence. That is how they knew God was there. This is hinting when he talks about the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What we are going to see, him coming in the clouds. You see a rich type there? That Israel saw the cloud representing his presence. And when he returns, we are going to see his presence, the sign of his presence, through a cloud. So it just didn't happen circumstantially or just coincidentally that God used a cloud to guide Israel through the wilderness. No. These are really powerful scriptures when he talks about that. Matthew 14 Mark 14, verse 62. Yes, Mark 14, verse 62. And Jesus said, breaking into the thought at verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Peter, James, and John, they were privileged to get a peek into the future during the Transfiguration. One of the few men who were blessed in the time of Jesus when he walked the earth to get a peek of what lies ahead. In Matthew 17:5 we find that experience. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." So even in the New Testament, once more, we see God again revealing himself in the New Testament through a cloud. The cloud overshadowed them, and out of that cloud, a voice came. A voice came. Oh, brethren, there is no doubt among you and I, and wherever God's people are, that we are called the saints of God. We are the saints. We don't need any church to pronounce on us that we are a saint. Or you have to go through certain rituals or certain qualifications. You have to have certain qualifications to be a saint. As long as you have God's Holy Spirit leading you, you're a saint of God. We are the saints. Nothing less. We await the glorious return of King Jesus. We await the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem coming from heaven to the earth. We await that period when he's going to tabernacle with his people. He came and tabernacled with us for a while, but when he returns, it will be a kind of permanent tabernacle. Because the tabernacle of God will be with men, as Revelation 21 tells us, forever. Not a short time. We await that. The prophecies of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 illustrates what will happen to you and I. Because I've described what happened with Israel and what happened with these men of God, those who went through the transfiguration, as I just explained. So all of them had their experiences with this clouded presence of God. But guess what? You and I too are going to experience that personally. And I can tell you, I've had dreams about this experience that is going to come repeatedly. When I say dreams, I just get so anxious sometimes. I go to bed and dream about it. But you and I are going to experience it personally. This is how it's going to occur. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is how it's going to occur. We shall see him coming in the clouds. And hear what is going to happen to you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So those who are on the earth, who are alive, remember, the dead will be caught up first. And I'm sure the dead are going to meet him as well in the cloud. And we who are alive, we are going to caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in 11th/100th of a second. That's the speed of which your eye blinks. 11th/100th of a second. In that instant, you and I are going to caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's how it's going to happen, brethren, for you and I. 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us about that, about this time that is coming, that in that blink, in that twinkling of an eye, so much is going to change. Our whole constitution, whether we are dead or whether we are alive, it does not matter. As long as we have God's Holy Spirit leading us, directing us, dwelling in us, that one day things are going to change for the better. Regardless of what goes on nowadays with us. In the moment, verse 52, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we
shall be changed. So we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Revelation 10:1 says, "And I saw another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as if it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." As pillars of fire. That is the God that we follow and worship. A God who reveals himself, yes, through water, through fire, and as well through the clouds. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Brethren, those that experience will only come when we are caught up to meet him in the clouds. When the clouds will part to reveal the presence of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints." And as I told you a while ago, we are the saints of God. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Because not all of us will be alive. "But blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Remember, in Isaiah 43:7, it tells us that God created us for his glory. He created us for his glory. No wonder he's going to share that glory with us. We are not that there yet, but we are going to share it. So in the meantime, brethren, all we have to do is really rejoice for God's wonderful redemptive work through his Son Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Colossians 1:24 says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." We know we all have a lot of challenges in our lives. Griefs surround us. Sicknesses surround us. Since this year, I've never been to so many funerals. Up to last week, people in the church with relatives, your own relatives, it's all around death and destruction and despair, hopelessness, sicknesses, diseases, stresses, depression, it's all around. But that is expected. Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, and but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He is our hope. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Yes, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory.
And chapter 1, verse 27 says, as I just read, it says, the riches of the glory of the mystery of salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So all we have to do, brethren, is to hang on. But take inspiration as you see those clouds roaming across the sky. That those clouds meant something, can mean something to us. That one day they're going to part. Even if you see a blue sky, you can imagine that one day the clouds will be gone to reveal this conquering king coming with his saints, with his angels rather, for the saints. It's a wonderful feeling. It makes the trials that we are all going through pale in comparison to what is going to happen. Because this God is a God of purpose. Everything that happens to you and I is for a purpose. He doesn't do anything in vain. It's always for a purpose. But we can't fathom. We cannot, within our limited self, we cannot visualize or comprehend why God allows these things to happen. There's a popular phrase that says, bad things always happen to good people. And it's so true. You see the wicked out there flourishing. And you who are for Christ, you who are a saint of God, it's as if you really wonder, you look at yourself and wonder, what happened to me? But the Bible tells us that we should not envy the ways of the wicked. They too have their time. And if they do not repent, it's all coming to naught. But you and I are not condemned. Peter, you just got baptized. I'm sure you had a wonderful sleep last Saturday night. I'm sure. Because I can't remember the night after I was baptized. I think I slept more comfortable than any other night. I can imagine. Because you go to your bed tonight, you do not know if tomorrow morning you will rise. And if that doesn't happen, you know the next second of your consciousness, you'll be rising to a world unknown. That you'll be rising to a world where the clouds are going to vanish to reveal the King of Glory. So that is the King of Glory I came today to tell you about. One who works so, not mysteriously, but he works according to his plan. This wonderful format that he has, his peculiar ways of telling us or giving us messages through the simplest of objects. Because when I usually think of this cloud following Israel through the wilderness, I never for once thought that in future that clouded presence will part to reveal Jesus Christ himself. It's really wonderful how God works in such ways. And so I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians 2:9. As I tell you, brethren, to hang on, finish the race. The hotter the battle, the sweeter the victory is going to be. And we know Christ is going to have the victory over death. Because Paul told the church at Corinth, in their challenging times, he told them that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have they entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I always take heart with this scripture in Revelation 21 verse 25, and it says, the gates of it, meaning the new city, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And our names are in that book. My name is in that book. Your names are in that book as well. They can be struck out though, and that is why we have to hang on. Despite the sufferings that we go through, knowing, brethren, we have to hang on, because he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And we know that one day that cloud is going to part to reveal the King, and we shall see him face to face. So you take care until such time.